My name is David, and I go to church here, so good morning. Whoever said that, good morning, thank you. And I have some things to say. I have the privilege of bringing us into Luke chapter 10. We've been studying Luke for a long time, seems like a long time, has been a long time, gonna be a long time still. But that's good. It's a great text. One thing, before I get into my actual introduction, during worship, I felt that I should take this opportunity to confess. Super weird, right? Corporate confession. There's a section of that song that talks about trusting God, that He's fighting for us. And I just want you to know that I have a really hard time doing that. Trusting God, trusting that He is for me, is really hard to do. I don't know what that has to do with this message. Maybe something, but I just felt like I should confess that. And if you remember, thank you. Pray for me if you remember that. Okay, so Luke chapter 10, a couple things that I want to point out by way of introduction. One is interesting and one is important. So I'll start with the interesting one first because it's more important that you remember the important thing. The first is just looking at where we are in the text. If we can step into our modern way of thinking, I want to give you an analogy. I guess it comes from business. I'm not a businessman. I don't know much about business. But some business leaders, teachers have developed or created, I shouldn't say created, they've discovered this model in which people learn things. And it's very simple. It goes like this. If I'm trying to teach you to do something, whatever it is, I do, and you watch me. And then I do, and you help me. And then you do, and I help you. And then you do, and I watch you. So that's interesting, and I guess it's important, but it's more interesting. It fits where we are here. Luke chapter 10 starts with the sending out of the 70, and this is a very pivotal transitional time in the ministry of Jesus. And we're right at this point where He's transitioning His disciples from the you do and I help. Okay, we've seen Him feed the 5,000 and the disciples have just kept handing out bread, and I can only imagine what that experience must have been like. We've seen this transition starting to happen. It's not a light switch. It's a transitional thing. So we're seeing Jesus transition His disciples from you do and I help, which He still does here in 10, to the final objective, you do and I watch. So that's interesting. Take it for what it's worth. The important thing with all of this, but certainly with what I'm going to share today, is that Jesus always, 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 when? Always, that's right, thank you. Always is dealing with people's hearts. Always. You cannot find a passage of Scripture in these Gospels and not find Jesus dealing with people's hearts. And so that's what we're going to see today. Did this thing shut off? Nope, guess not. We're going to talk about power today, and I'm going to attempt to use a few different things to drive this point home. Jesus, of course, He has to be at the top of the list. He really should be at the bottom of the list, too, so that we really understand that He's what it's all about. An elf, a swordsman, some underwear, and, of course, demons. So, what do I have here? I didn't study these very well. Did I go too far? Sorry. All right, so we're going to get right into this, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this whole thing, and then I'm going to pick a few things out. This text says a lot of things. It doesn't just say one thing. This text has been preached many, many times for hundreds and maybe thousands of years, in different ways, probably in this way, but I want to focus on this one aspect of power and our relationship to it. So I'm going to jump in, and I'm going to try to keep up here. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, or some, maybe 72, who cares, and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt." Oh, I lost my place here. "No bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Am I keeping up here? I'm sorry. Yeah, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I should just read the screen. At that time, Jesus, full of... Uh-oh, what happened here? Sorry. So I totally only clicked that one time. I promise. Super clicking on its own. Are we good now? No. Really? All right. Sorry about that. I apologize. I should just get back to... The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, just making sure I keep up here, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." He turns to his disciples and he says privately, "Blessed are the eyes who see these things that you see, for I say, lots of people and lots of kings wanted to see this stuff, and they didn't get to see them." Okay, I ad-libbed there at the end because I was getting really tired. That was a lot to read. Sorry for that. All right, so I want to break this apart a little bit. And again, as a reminder, we're talking about power. So Jesus, he jumps right in here, and he talks to these 70 people who've obviously been following him around for some time. They've seen him do, they've helped him do, he's helped them do and continuing to do that. And he says to them, "I want you to go to these towns and make things ready. I'm going to be coming through, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, this is a big deal. You probably don't get it, but I want you to go to these towns and prepare the way," I guess is what he's saying. And he describes their role as lambs amidst wolves. What's that all about? Well, I think he was telling them that this is how it's going to be. But I think he was also telling them, this is how I want it to be. He didn't say sheep, which would have also been weird. I grew up on a farm, and we had sheep, and we had a ram. He didn't even say a ram, right? We had a male sheep, a ram. His name was Max. He only had one eyeball because the other eyeball got ripped out by a piece of wire. And he was super mean. I jumped in the fence one time to get a toy that flew over there. And he didn't appreciate it. And I found myself flying through the air and skidding across the ground. And it was so a ram would be something. But a lamb is nothing. A lamb is not capable of anything except frolicking. That's what lambs do, right? They frolic. A lamb, small, hornless, defenseless, and powerless. I forgot to mention in my intro, we talk a lot around here about invitation and challenge, and I really wanted this to be an inviting challenge, but I'm not sure it's going to be. It will be largely challenging. It's challenging to me. So the lamb, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Expect it. Be like a lamb. Do not take a purse or extra gear when you enter a house. Let's look at this in a little bit of detail. Remember, we're talking about power. In this passage, 4 through 9, Jesus is instructing his disciples to divest themselves of power. Think about it. You're going on a trip. What do? You pack all kinds of junk, right? You're going to take extra sandals because you walk everywhere you go and there's no paved roads. And you're going to blow out a sandal. And you don't want to walk barefooted. So you have a backup plan. You have a backup plan. Don't take it, he says. Don't take it. You're going to throw some money in that bag because you don't know what's happening. You might get hungry. You might get hangry on the way. You got to have a backup. You got to have a support. He says, don't take it. Don't take a bag. In effect, Jesus is saying, I want you to divest yourself of your power to protect yourself, to finance yourself, to recover from an emergency. This is how you want to go if you're going to follow Jesus. This is the way he went. And this is the call to us. It's weird, right? This is not the way we think. This is not the way we behave. We take the gear, we load the minivan till it's sitting on the axles, and then we go on the road, and we have extra tires and extra gas cans and all of these things, right? Because who knows? Something might happen. Well, guess who knows? Jesus knows stuff is going to happen. And you have a choice. You can handle it yourself, or you can let God handle it. And it's the choice between power and no power. Okay, when you enter a town, when you enter a house, first say, peace be to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Apparently, either way, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. What's Jesus, why is he saying this? Why is he saying this? Jesus seems to be warning his disciples away from the power that comes from having great allies. You go into a village, you go into a town, it would be great to like be invited to the mayor's house or the governor's or somebody with power and money and good food and lots of servants. That would be sweet, right? Raise your hand if you don't want that. Okay, that's what I thought. I didn't raise my hand either. Jesus seems to be instructing his disciples to avoid attaching themselves to the power that comes with influence, with accolades, with popularity. Don't go from house to house until you find that perfect sweet spot with the comfy bed and the best food and the right kind of influence that will get you in to all the best speaking engagements. That's what Jesus is saying here. Get yourself plugged in. eat what they give you, and if this town receives you, do what I've told you to do. Heal the sick, free the demon-possessed, and proclaim the nearness of the kingdom of God. That's what their mission was. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has been near. And then he caps it with, whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever listens to me listens to the Father. What is he saying here about power? This one will perhaps sting us a little bit. Jesus is instructing his disciples how to deal with rejection and the power we try to have over people when we hold a grudge, when we harbor bitterness because they rejected us. So, since I'm a super nice guy, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of people who hold grudges or have been bitter. I mean, I'll put my hand up because I have to. But sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, I'm holding a grudge because I deserve it. They wronged me. They hurt me. They rejected me. But when we hold a grudge, when we feed the bitterness that's in our hearts, we're seeking power. We're seeking to put ourselves in a position superior to someone else. Seeking power. And Jesus, I think, directly rejects that as an option. He says, shake the dust off your feet. And we've often heard that, and we think, you know, some version of, don't let it bother you, right? It's God's thing. And that's true. But sometimes I think we fail to connect it to our desire for power. And Jesus is telling his disciples not to embrace this kind of power. He does it graciously. He commands them to publicly proclaim to the unwelcoming towns that not only have they missed the nearness of God's kingdom, but that they, the disciples, will not even carry any grudge or disappointment about it when they leave. Not going to carry that. You reject us, you reject Jesus. You reject Jesus, you reject the Father. We're going to move on. We're not going to carry that grudge because we don't need that power over you. That's not our role as followers of Jesus, to have that kind of power over people. I want to skip ahead just a little bit, again, because I'm focusing on this one aspect of power. Jesus seems to, I don't want to say he goes on a rant, but he gives an example of these cities, and there's a lot there. I'm not going to cover it today. But at the end of that one section, he highlighted again, if they reject you, they're really rejecting me, and if they're really rejecting me, they're rejecting the Father, and it's not about you. We say that a lot. I think the more we say it, the less we believe it. Maybe I shouldn't have said it. And then, all of a sudden, the 70 return. The 70 return with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Now, I realize this is the text, and this is the text as we have it, but I mean, I find it interesting that the only thing the disciples get to say in this, after days and days of traveling and doing these things and healing people, is that how sweet was it, how awesome was it that we kicked those demons out? It was super awesome. That's the only thing they get to say. Maybe there's a reason, and maybe it's so that we can reveal this human penchant for the desire to grasp at power. But think about it, right? This is ancient times, a totally different worldview, a totally different mindset, and a much deeper connection to the mystical, to the metaphysical, to the spiritual world. Demons would have represented power in every way, in every way. You see some person twitching and foaming at the mouth on the ground, and you're like, oh my gosh, that's what is going on. There is a dark power there. And so for the disciples to come back and only get to rah-rah about having power over that tells us something. Jesus sees it. He probably saw it from before, but he sees it here for sure. And it's important that we understand and look at what he says next. He replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's a whole 6 weeks by itself. I'm not talking about it. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. So in our, how low does this go? In our modern age of superhero movies, Jesus says to the disciples, I made you invincible. Now you think, man, what kind of a setup was that? I don't know if he told them this before. I kind of think not. I hope not. Because then it really would have been a huge setup. But this was a setup from the get-go. Jesus says to these disciples, I made you invincible so you could go do this thing for me. Not for you, for other people who were sick and dying, for other people who were possessed by demons, for other people who were in bondage. That's why. But what does he say? What does he say? Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you are known in heaven. It's the only way that any of us can have a hope of not making it about us, because we have this voracious appetite for power. It's the only way. It's the only thing Jesus could say to help them. And I find it interesting. I'm not going to dwell on it too much, but I find it interesting that right after this, Jesus goes and like has this huge party and he rejoices, right? That's a little bit like salt and lemon juice and Tabasco sauce in an open wound. You don't rejoice over this, but I'm going to go rejoice over the real thing that's just happened here, right? Jesus has now tested a theory that I think he had. Can I translate this authority to other people so that this will spread like wildfire across the earth? But again, that's another 6 weeks. We'll get to it in 2019. So this is the crux here of this passage for us today. Jesus' command to not rejoice in power. We do it all the time. And those of us who think we don't do it probably do it as much as those of us who think we do it all the time. We do it all the time, in little ways and big ways. We seek it out. We taste it. We fondle it. We brag about it. We do all of these things. And listen, remember what I said at the beginning. I should have reminded you once already. Jesus is always dealing with the heart. And I realize that what I'm saying right now could sound, I don't know, very downish. Not trying to be downish. There's a plus side here. Hang with me. But this is important. It was important enough for Jesus to say, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. It was important enough for Jesus to say, don't do that. Don't take anything with you. Don't have a backup plan. Don't make friends along the road. I missed this part, so this is my super snazzy way of coming back to it. Don't make friends along the road. But Lord, the road is full of bandits and people who are going to rob us. If we don't find strength in numbers, if we don't have some power in a large caravan, we're going to get robbed. Yep. I think Jesus said, yep. Not because he wanted them to be robbed. It wasn't that. Jesus is not trying to be mean here. He's trying to set his disciples up for success. He's trying to help them not fall into this huge trap. Because it wasn't about them being by themselves so they could be robbed. It was about them being by themselves so that they could travel the road, make it to their destination safely, protected by God's power, not their own. Simple. So we have to apply this to us. Most of us don't walk around from town to town blowing out our sandals and carrying money bags. But this applies to us probably as much or more now than it did then. Has to. We're humans like the disciples were. And this has been a huge problem for us forever. Power. Who's this? Anybody know? Yes, it's Galadriel. She's an elf. We're going to cover all the pieces in the title, okay? We're getting there. She's an elf, and in the monologue at the beginning, while they're trying to make the backstory for Lord of the Rings, she says, three rings, rings of power, they're called. Three rings were given to the race of elves, fairest and wisest. Seven rings to the dwarves in their mountain hall, and nine rings given to the race of men who above all else desire power. That's what she says. My opinion, and I haven't read this, it may be true, it may be not, so let me make something up here for our benefit. Tolkien, sometime in the midst of the chaos and the terror of World War I, sitting in a trench, getting people blown to bits by the power of the modern age, thought of this. In the midst of power, he recognized humans crave power. So he wrote this great character, and she says this thing. It should scare you. It scares me, because I know how much I desire power. So that's our elf. Hey, there you go. In 1938, DC Comics published this brand new character, Superman. And I don't know much about comics, but I know that the story of Superman, the overarching theme here, is that if you wear your underwear on the outside of your pants, you're going to be awesome. You're going to do awesome stuff. Okay, so I'm not prescribing that. I'm just saying, if you got that kind of gumption, there you go. And speaking of underwear, all right, I'm a child of the late 70s, I guess. Speaking of underwear, anybody remember underoos? Don't raise your hands. Underoos. Listen, I know that this is an issue for me because when I was 4, I had taken the whole Superman thing to the next level. I realized that you don't wear your underwear on the outside of your pants. You just wear your underwear. That's it. So I had Incredible Hulk underoos, okay? The undies, the tank top, and the hat, because apparently when you're wearing a tank top and underwear, you need a hat to keep the sun off your face. But listen, when you put on Incredible Hulk underoos, what do you get? Power. Hello. You don't get green, which is really disappointing. You might get a really bad attitude, but you definitely get power when you put those underoos on. So now to be serious, I guess. And I realized this morning during worship. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. I run a risk here of giving you a list. Because if your thing about power isn't on this list, you might think that you get a free pass. I can't make an exhaustive list of the things that we as humans seek power with because there's not enough time, and I don't even know how much time I have left. So if you need to give me a signal, I can speed up. This might be taking longer. For some of us, power is in a movement in solidarity with something. For some of us, easy now. For some of us, power is in health and nutrition. For some of us, power is in beauty, charm. We use it to try to gain power over people. For some of us, it's in physical strength. I would like to look like that, but I don't. And no matter how much of that I drink, I'm not going to look like it. For some of us, it's in physical strength. For some of us, it's having the latest tech and all the access that we can consume. Gives us power. Makes us feel in control. For some of us, it's intelligence. It's education, perhaps. He's cool, right? Einstein. We all have these things. That's the end of my list. If yours wasn't on there, guess what? Homework. You get homework. You get to make your own list of the things that you use to possess power. how this applies to us. This is our swordsman, the Princess Bride. I wanted to have the video clip, but I just couldn't make it work, and it was fine. This is Inigo. If you haven't seen this movie, it's a great movie. In another scene, he's lost his companions. The leader of his troop is dead. And he's in the thieves' forest, and he's drunk. He's totally wasted. And he says, when this guy comes to arrest him, he says this line. How many of you know the scene I'm talking about? I need to see some hands so I know how much of the story I got to tell. So he's not very many. Y'all need to go to the library, watch a movie. He's drunk and he's really suffering. His whole life has been spent pursuing the power that comes with revenge, and now it's over. His plan is foiled, and he's distraught, and he's trashed. And this guy comes to try to arrest him, and he swings his sword at him, and he talks about why he's there. And he says, I'm waiting for Vizzini. He was the leader of their troop who is dead. And he says, Vizzini said, when the job goes wrong, go back to the beginning. That's what he says in the line. That's the script. Even God has the power to use silly movies to say amazing things. When the job goes wrong, go back to the beginning. So, how this applies to us. That's where I'm going with this. How does this apply to us? We go back to the beginning. Is that the end of the slide? No, apparently. Sorry. So the beginning. I want to talk about two beginnings quickly. One, Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. It's the beginning. It's what we refer to as the beginning. What happens? God creates Adam and Eve. The serpent comes along, deceives them into taking power into their own hands. What did God say? You won't die. You'll be just like him. Hello? What's more power than that? Two people in this creation, seeing, living, naming, all of these things, none of which they had created, none of which they really had anything to do with. But to be. The second beginning that I want to mention quickly, in Luke 4, we hear about the 40 days of Jesus' temptation in the desert, his testing, his trial right after his baptism. And this is really important. During this time, he's tempted by the devil to do what? To take power. Don't forget that this is the same Jesus who in the beginning of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things that were made through him. I don't know how much that Jesus understood. Don't forget that. He was tempted to take power. Power that he may have even had then, into his own hands. Power to control his own destiny. First, he's tempted to use power to ease his own hunger, his own personal suffering to satisfy his own desire. Turn stones into bread. That was the temptation. You have the power, just do it. You have the power, Jesus. You're hungry. Hello, it's been 40 days. Just turn these stones into bread. Just use that power for your own purposes. The second one, remember, we're going back to the beginning. This is the beginning of what Jesus told his disciples in chapter 10, by the way. He was tempted to exchange worship of Satan for the power to rule all the earth. He was tempted to take hold of political, social, and governmental power. He could have done that. It was right there. It was right there. It was the ring sitting on the goblin cave floor. It was right there. All he had to do was pick it up. He could have done it. Could have done it. Third, he was tempted to put himself in a position that would force God to show his power on Jesus' behalf. Come to the top of the temple. Throw yourself off. everyone will see. It's the temple. It's the focus of everything about that culture. Everyone will be there. Everyone will see. And when they see God rescue you, you will have complete control over them. But Jesus resists them all. He knows that that is not the way to win people. That's why he always deals with the heart. Jesus recognizes that God made all of our hearts with freedom in the design. So you are free to choose power if you want. Let us know how that works out for you. I'm about finished, so if the worship band wants to come back. Perhaps now we can see why Jesus squashes the rejoicing of his disciples. I mean, he really put his foot down on them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Jesus is like, go out, do this stuff, heal people, deliver them. But be quiet about it when you get back. Jeez, don't get overboard. He's always dealing with people's hearts. How many times do the Gospels say he understood what was in their hearts? It's there. It's kind of all over. Always. So as we close this section, the challenge for us is to look into our own hearts and to find out where we've sought power, to find out where we've desired to use power, and to let it go. Walk away from it. Shake it off your sandals. This text, as I've presented it, is a call to powerlessness. It's a call to humility. It's a call to surrender. Maybe that's why I felt like I should confess, because this is so hard for me. This is really hard. But it's really important. Because we were not designed to live with this kind of power, right? We can't handle it. We weren't made to handle it. So as we come to the time where we share in communion, I want you to look at these symbols in a very specific way. I want you to look at them as the body and blood of the Creator of the universe who had all power. And who walked away from all of it so that he could be broken on the cross for us. He laid aside his power, even the power that created the universe. And that shows us the way we are to follow him. It shows us the way into peace, life, joy, and all of the things that we were truly made for, of which power is not one of them.